Good morning, church.
God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Well, as I've been thinking about the coronavirus and all that we've been going through, I've been thinking about how we can come out on the back end of all this stronger and healthier spiritually, relationally. And it occurs to me that I think the most difficult kind of stress is the stress that you have no control over. Those things that come into your life that you just can't change. If something is stressing you out and you just can't change it, it makes it hard to handle. And it's hard to ignore that stress. Here's a few types of that stress that you can't change. One is uncontrollable circumstances. The circumstance, the entire situation is out of your control. It can be as simple and as mundane as getting caught in traffic or having a delay on a flight. Could be more serious, like the economy, your job situation, getting laid off, or, say, a pandemic. And it can be even more deeply intense, like something going on with your children or a terminal disease. You have no control over these things. There's nothing you can do about them, and it causes you stress. Another source of stress is uncooperative people. These are people in your life that, no matter how nice you are to them, they're still cranky, ungrateful, and difficult. You might be related to these people. Don't look at them right now. You might know these people from work, or you might deal with them in public. It just seems that no matter what you do, it's not good enough. They're never satisfied. This is another source of stress in your life. You can't change them. Another one. When you have pain, and unexplainable or inexplicable pain, it doesn't make any sense. There's no rhyme. There's no reason to it. There doesn't seem to be any good purpose in it. You don't know why it's happening, why it's happening now, why it's happening to you. Stressful. Now, in all of these cases, the only solution for you is surrender. Not that you surrender to the stress, but that you surrender to the Lord in the stress and in those difficult circumstances. The next phrase of the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at today, let's read this out loud together from the King James Version. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, last week in the Lord's Prayer, we talked about what kind of a father is God, our Father who art in heaven. If you missed that message, you can catch it online. Just go out to the front page of our website, click on Current Message Series, and there they all are as they're unfolding. That's an important one because it really is the foundation of the rest of the prayer. Today, we're looking at what you could think of as a prayer of surrender. Okay, now what do I mean and why are we calling it that? Well, to get at that, let's start by trying to understand what it means. We say, thy kingdom come. What is God's kingdom? I think, as often with difficult concepts, it helps to think of it as what it's not. Okay, God's kingdom is not a political kingdom. You won't find it on a map. You won't find it outlined. It's not any a nation, it's not a national thing, it's not a governmental thing, it's an eternal kingdom, meaning forever, right? Even after this world passes away, even after there are no more earthly kingdoms, God's kingdom will remain. And God's kingdom is a universal kingdom, meaning that it includes people from all walks of life, all nationalities, all regions, all every nation, tribe, language, and tongue, and from all time. Okay, so that's God's kingdom. Jesus said it this way when he was asked, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, as God's people, we have our feet planted firmly in two kingdoms, firmly in this kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right, as they're sometimes called, this earthly kingdom in which we live, but also God's heavenly kingdom, his invisible kingdom. That's the kingdom that we're talking about. That's the kingdom we're praying about in this prayer, that kingdom that we're citizens of because of our baptism, that name that's placed on us. I talked about at the beginning of the service, that kingdom that is ruled by his son, Jesus. Another thing that God's kingdom is not, is it's not a matter of eating and drinking, right? In other words, it's not a material kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, a relational kingdom. And you can see up here that really the two relationships, so often when we talk about relationships, they're in this cruciform pattern, the relationship we have with God, right, that one of righteousness, and then the relationship that we have with other people, the one of peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. So God's kingdom then, as we've kind of unpacked it, we could just quickly say is eternal, universal, spiritual, relational. All right then, so then where, that's what God's kingdom is, where is God's kingdom? The short answer is God's kingdom is wherever Jesus is king. It's his kingdom. It's where he rules and reigns. In fact, this little statement, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the second part actually explains the first part. It's redundant, right? Thy will be done. You can think of it this way. God's kingdom is wherever God's will is done. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, I think of it as that we're praying in our heart that God's kingdom, his invisible kingdom, would become visible. And one day it certainly will be, right? Where everyone will know him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. All evil will be cast out. All people will have his Holy Spirit and will do his will. All of that is going to happen. But as Martin Luther says in his explanation to this second petition of the Lord's Prayer, the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also, that his kingdom would be visible in us. And the third petition, the good and gracious will, right? We pray, thy will be done. The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. Fortunately, in the world that we live in now, many people are outside of God's kingdom, and his will is often spurned. That's why we pray this petition. Because his king, everyone is not yet part of his kingdom, and his will is not being done. So we pray. Now, why do I call this the prayer of surrender? Because when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're sort of saying, God, you're in charge. Whatever's unchangeable or difficult, right? We talked about the stress at the beginning. All that stuff, I'm going to surrender it to you. Your kingdom is more important than those, and your will is what matters in all of them. So if we're going to surrender, then what does it mean to surrender? Well, it means, first of all, letting go of control. Now, every day when we wake up, we get to decide who's in control of our life. You or God? Me or God? And every day it's a battle because there are a lot of things in our life we don't want to give up control of. There's verses in the Bible that we don't like, the way we want to live our life, the verses of the Bible that aren't very popular today. Those things, we want to make our own rules, right? Or we want to reduce God's will, like we like God's will, but we reduce it in our mind to this: God wants me to be happy. Right? And then that becomes, doesn't matter what else is said, I'm just going to do what makes me happy. And we set out to do whatever our heart desires, and we try to control and manipulate things to have that happen. The truth is, when we live this way, though, it never satisfies. It always makes us more tightly wound. It always, the more we try to control, the more we try to have it our way, the more it leads to stress in our life. So letting go of control means letting God be God, saying, God, you can control all the things that are out of control in my life. That's why we read in the 46th Psalm where God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is saying, I'm God. I'm in control. I rule the nations. I rule the earth. So you need to let go. And you need to know that I am God. Now the Hebrew behind those first words there, be still, is the Hebrew verb rapha, which simply means, it's got a variety of translations, but it can mean simply let go, right? Be still, let go, calm down, Relax. Just be. Now, I don't know what you're going to face this coming week. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I can already tell you that God knows about it. And I can already tell you what God wants you to do. He wants you to be still. To let go and know. It kind of rhymes. Let go and know that I am God. Or some people say, you've probably heard this, let go and let God. It's kind of Psalm 46:10. So whenever we face those things that are out of control in our life, the problem is we tend to do, this is just a broad sweeping generalization, one of two extremes. Okay? One extreme, we try to control things harder. Things start to spin out of control. We grab more tightly. And the thing is, this reveals in us an insecurity. The more insecure a person is, actually, the more insecure we are about things, the more we try to control them. Secure people don't try to control situations. But when you feel stressed, worried, inadequate, you double up your effort and you actually become more controlling. But that's not going to give you peace. The other extreme is the opposite. Things get a little crazy, and we just take our hands off the wheel, we retreat, we go into our cocoon, we turn on Netflix, whatever, we get out the chocolate or the ice cream or, you know, your soothing food of, comfort food of choice. And worse, in that extreme, we can even turn ourselves into a martyr or a victim. All this is happening to me. Poor me. And you feel miserable. Both of these reactions are actually foolish, and they lead to stress, more stress in our life. So instead of living kind of in a pity party, everything's out of, or hyper-controlling, the answer is for us in the middle to surrender to God, to His kingdom, to His will. The fact is, though, even as I'm saying this, and I say the word surrender, we don't like that word, because when I say surrender, what comes to mind is this image, the white flag, right? And we equate it to loss, right? And so what happens is, We don't want to surrender. But the truth is that the reason we have the anxiety, the frustration, and the stress that we have in our life is because we are in conflict with God. You're in conflict with God because you're trying to do things that only God can do. You're trying to control things that only God can control. In those situations, the answer is surrender. All right? Have you heard of the Serenity Prayer? Most people know at least the beginning part of it. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Right? Sound familiar? I love that, by the way. But most people don't know that the prayer actually goes on, and it talks about accepting hardships, the hardships that we experience in this life. It's actually a way to identify with Jesus, because Jesus went through hardship that was caused by the sinfulness of the world. But it also, further down, talks about the opportunity to surrender to the will of God. Because the only way you're actually going to find serenity or peace is to submit yourselves to the will of God, which is why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So that's the first thing, to let go of control. The next, if we're going to surrender, is to learn to be content, right? And just as the Serenity Prayer said, right? If you can change the things that you can change, go ahead and change them. If you have something that's causing you problems and you can change it, do it. As a matter of fact, right now I'm going through a marriage preparation course with a couple, and one of the things that we do in the very beginning of that course is the survey asks them, and it figures out all different sources of stress in their life. It's always funny to me. It actually has like a stress meter for these poor couples, and sometimes they're really stressed out. And anyway, one of the exercises I have them do is I say, take these sources of stress in your life and sort them into four categories. And I'm not going to go through all four categories, but sort of in one quadrant are things that you can change and are causing you stress. Work there. Unfortunately, what ends up happening over in this opposite quadrant are things that I cannot change and are causing me stress. those things you have to learn to be content with, learn to cope with. And the wisdom, that's why we talk about it in this little course, is to be able to see the difference. Because the alternative is worry, resentment, bitterness, pity, you know, fear, paralysis, all of these things. Paul understood this, the Apostle Paul. That's why he said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty, sources of stress. I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And remember, when Paul was writing this, he's in prison, right? So when he's writing, I've learned to be content in every situation, he's possibly chained and under guard. And the secret for you to being content, now you might be going through something that's harder than Paul or easier than Paul, but it's the same secret. It's surrendering to God because of the strength that we have in him, in Christ. All right, now before we move on off of this wonderful verse, I want to point out two quick words. The first is learned, right? Contentment is actually a learned experience. You and I are not born naturally content and peaceful people. It is something we have to learn. But as we do, it becomes a mark of maturity. Right? Immature people, they're never content with anything, right? Think of tantrum, right? I don't get what I want, I become whatever, you know, befuddled. That's an immature person. The second thing is to notice the source of this strength, this contentment. It comes through Christ. He's the one that allows us, gives us the strength to be content in any and every situations, even all those uncontrollable things causing you stress. One of the reasons that we do struggle with contentment is because we always want an explanation. I don't know why this is. I tell my kids in confirmation, and you've probably heard this 100 times if you've been with us a while, because I bring it up a lot. If your question starts with why, I'm going to tell you I don't know why. You have to ask God when you see him, okay? So why, we drive ourselves crazy trying to figure out why is this happening? And I'll tell you a couple things to think about at least. One is, if God were to tell you why, he doesn't often tell us why. But I think one is because if he tells us why, you and me couldn't even comprehend it. Our brains couldn't understand. We can't see enough to know why. The other reason I think he often doesn't tell us why we're going through what we go through, sometimes we get to find out in hindsight. But I think he doesn't tell us because he's testing us. Not testing us in an attempt to trip us up, right? That's trapping us. He doesn't trick us. He doesn't trap us. But he tests us. And to do that, he needs to be quiet. If you remember when you're back in school and you've learned all the wonderful things in whatever class you were in, then the teacher would give you a test. In the old days, they handed out a piece of paper and you picked up your pencils or pens. And then everybody was quiet, including the teacher. Right? The teacher is quiet when you're taking a test. And God is, if God is silent in your life, it's because you're going through a test. Okay? And the truth is, what brings contentment is not understanding why something's happening, but being in the presence of the Lord while it's happening. That's contentment. And just talking to each of you now, for you, ask yourself, what are you angry with God about, but you don't want to admit it? You refuse to be content. You refuse to accept. You refuse to surrender. And it can be any variety of things, right? Maybe it's your appearance. God, why did you make me look this way? Why did you limit my physical ability this way? Right? Why did you give me the parents you gave me? Or maybe you're angry with God because you're single, or because your business is struggling, or because your kids aren't turning out the way you want them to. Friends, you're just hurting yourselves. Your discontentment is robbing you of inner peace. In life's challenges and storms, we need to learn to be content. The next is, surrendering to Jesus means laying down my plans. I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me. My plans get changed. My mom always said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. She told me that when I was a kid, and I have heard it in my brain over and over so many times. There's no rhyme or reason to it, but it goes something like this. You have plans, but you also have problems. And the problem is the problems interfere with your plans. Am I right? All right. Now, why do you have problems? Sometimes you have problems because of yourself. You make bad choices. You don't use your time wisely, so you end up pressured and rushed. You don't use your money wisely, and you get into debt. You get over your head. You get overextended. We don't eat right. We don't rest right. We don't exercise enough. We make all kinds of decisions. Many of our problems that we're in are because of our own choices. But we also have problems because we have an enemy. His name is Satan, and he wants to defeat you. Even before you wake up in the morning, he's already planning how to mess up your life. And sometimes we have problems get in the way of our plans because we live in an imperfect world. Luther called these three, by the way, the world, our flesh, and the devil. All right? Ever since the fall in the garden, the world is broken. Broken by sin. Nothing works as it should. Whether it's your health, whether it's the weather, whether it's strife between nations, sin causes problems for all of us with nobody in particular's fault. And to prove this, one day Jesus was walking with his disciples. They saw a man who had been blind from birth, and Jesus' disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Don't we ask that same question? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. It's the brokenness of the world. Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I think this applies to what you're going through in your life and everything we've been through in COVID and whatever is up ahead of you. God wants to display his work in your life. And what is God's work? What does he want to do in your life, even in this difficult year? Well, more than anything else, he wants you to learn to surrender to him. Because remember, we're naturally self-centered. We think about ourselves more than anybody else. But spiritual maturity is learning to have our life be God-centered. Right? Apostle Paul says, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life. I'm always talking about the transformation that the gospel is to have in our life. And offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of his righteousness or of righteousness. And this whole idea, this is what Paul the apostle is telling us to do now that we're transformed Christians. Where did we get this from? We got this from Jesus. This is how he lived. He surrendered himself completely to the will of the Father. He laid down his life to that extent. And so we ought to follow his example and lay down our life, offering up every portion of ourselves to God. Now, this is a sacrifice. This does take some surrender for us, right? In order to desire God's will, his work to be done in our life, even more than our own plans, to desire his kingdom and his glory. But when we do that, friends, as I said in the beginning, it's not all, give and no take. There is a reward promised for us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Those things that you feel as though you are setting aside for the sake of God, he gives you multiple fold. We'll have a verse about that in just a minute. He gives you so much more when you put him before your plans. Because when you do, when you seek his kingdom, what you're ultimately saying is you're going to leave your future up to God. No matter what happens with coronavirus, with the economy, with the government, with my family, my neighbor, whatever, all of my failed plans, I'm going to leave the results of my life up to God. Now, don't get me wrong. I said the results of my life. You and I, we're still called to live faithfully. We're still called to seek his kingdom and surrender to his will. But the overall future, the results of my life, that's up to God. I'll give you, I'll just share with you a story. When I was back on Vicarage, which is just an internship year, so that would have been, just had my 20th anniversary, so probably about 22 years ago, I served for a year with the church in Kingwood, Texas. And the associate pastor on staff there, he had an opportunity to share with me something that has just stuck with me forever. It was this difference between process and results. And the idea is, if we work the process faithfully, in other words, we're faithful with what God has given us to do, then we leave the results up to God. And you see this so clearly in the Old Testament. This is what God did with the nation of Israel. You can kind of hear him saying, if you look back through the scriptures and you put it all together, don't worry about kings and horses and chariots, right? Notice he didn't give them instructions on how to set up governments and how to set up armies. No, he gave them his commandments. And he said, you simply live according to my commands, honoring me among the nations, and I will prosper you. I know the plans I have for you, to give you hope in the future, to prosper you, not to harm you, right? That was assuming they were doing his will. You be faithful in the process, and you let me worry about the kingdoms. You let me worry about your success and the results. And this just was transformational for me. And of course, it wasn't original with him. It's not original with me. When I say with him, I mean that associate pastor. It was original with God, because God is the one who said it first. He said it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Process, process, process. Trust, acknowledge, surrender. And your paths, that thing that you're always trying to control, he's the one who's going to set those paths right. Can you see the hope in this verse? Can you see the process, the results, and all those things? I hope you do. So I think this now leaves you and me with a decision point in our life. Am I going to try to control things when they look a little scary? Or alternative, am I going to just make up my own rules? Am I going to decide what's important in life? Am I going to just do what I want? Or am I going to trust in the Lord? Am I going to acknowledge him in the paths I take and the choices I make? It isn't easy to do. As a matter of fact, the life of a Jesus follower is not an easy life. There's a high cost to discipleship. Jesus told his disciples this, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. We think it means emptying out our wallet, turning over our car. It's actually deeper than that. Turning over our will, surrendering our plans, letting go of control. We give up all of this in order to follow Jesus. But when we do, it comes with a promise. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother, father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much, both in this present age and in the kingdom to come, eternal life. Or in the age to come, eternal life. So when we pray, friends, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, it does cost us. It costs us control. We need to surrender our will. But the reward is 100-fold. Contentment in this life on a future for eternity in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, so many of us are stressed out by uncontrollable circumstances, uncooperative people, unexplained pain. And we look for solutions, we look for explanations, but what we really need to look for is you. We pray that instead of stress, we would experience the serenity of surrender. And we pray that if we're still holding on to control, that we would stop fighting and resisting you, but would instead surrender to you. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in our lives. Jesus, we give you control of our life. We lay down our plans in exchange for your kingdom, your will, and your glory. Help us to find contentment and peace in you. In your name we pray. Amen.